people who were affected by what happened in Las Vegas or in the hurricanes. I think it affects each and every one of us in different ways. But I know for me, when the news hit, it was just heartbreaking. It was shocking. And it was especially hard, and I think I was just dealing with kind of emotional overload from what we were seeing in Puerto Rico, what we were seeing in Houston, in the hurricanes. And then, you know, to pile on top of all of that, there's this crisis in Myanmar and this crisis in Syria that's ongoing, and the war in Afghanistan, and then there's all this political turmoil. It just feels, man, it feels in particular, this season is just a really difficult season for us to work through and to kind of make sense of everything that's happening all around us. It's like a war zone. And it's disorienting. I think we're left asking questions, you know, why? Why us? When is this going to stop? How, if ever, can we get things right and can we fix the things that are so obviously wrong? And I think when tragedy strikes in the world, it's a wake-up call. It's a shell shock to our system, and we're just kind of left, whoa, whoa, whoa. You've got my attention. You know, what's going on here? And it could be, you know, tragedy on a national scale that is troubling you, or it could be that you're in the midst of a personal season right now that is just tragic and hard to deal with. You know, the doctor called with bad news. Your job is at risk. Your marriage is at risk, or other relationships are in turmoil. You or someone you love is struggling with addiction. Right? That is a very personal, kind of tragic, difficult situation, painful, hard to deal with. And whether it's personal in nature or national in nature, there is something that God is calling us to, something that we've got to learn how to understand, how our relationship with God, how our faith affects us in moments like these, and has the potential to affect us in very positive ways. But whatever the case, you know, we feel as though things are spinning out of control. And the truth of the matter is that we've never been in control. And that is maybe one of the first lessons, and one of the things that's so important for us to grasp is we've never been in control. And so when things go out of control, we feel like, oh, I've lost the steering wheel. Well, you never had the steering wheel. And that's what is so disorienting about it. It's like, wait, I'm not in control? Like, what's going on here? This is not the narrative that I've set in place for my life. But it's fun to think we're in control. It's convenient to think we're in control, but it just isn't reality. The reality is that things can get frightening and things can get dangerous. And there's a way we've got to learn to understand and navigate those kinds of emotions. The good news is that what we have in the scriptures written for us is a narrative, a story that really doesn't ignore the fact that things are chaotic in the world from time to time. It doesn't ignore the fact that there are difficult situations, that there are tragic situations, and that we have to live through them. We find God speaking directly in the midst of people's pain. And maybe more comfortable or more comforting than that is we see that God's hand is at work in the midst of tragic, dangerous, painful situations that men and women in the scriptures experienced. I think of Joseph, who found himself in a pit with his brothers debating, you know, should we sell him into slavery or should we kill him and say that a lion ate him? I mean, and then, you know, the rest of his life, throughout the course of his life, imprisonment and betrayal and all sorts of problems that came his way. And yet he found that in it all, God was in control and had a purpose for his life. King David, when he awoke one morning to the news that his oldest son Absalom was seeking to overthrow him, that his life was in danger, he had to move out of the capital city because the movement was so strong, didn't know, you know, would he get his family back? Would he have his life back? It was a disorienting situation where he was on the run yet once again, right? Or the Apostle Paul, who we've been following his journey in Acts, and he thought he was called. He believed that God had called him towards something meaningful, and yet he's stoned, he's threatened, he's imprisoned, he's beaten. You know, there's all these terrible things that happened to him, shipwrecked, snake bitten. And yet, even with the future a total blur, he writes to us about God's promises and how they're true and God is faithful, and God is good and trustworthy. And Paul's instructing us on these things. We're going to take a look at a passage this morning in which he's instructing us from a prison cell about how to trust God and how to place your faith in him. And then, of course, there's Jesus. He betrayed by those closest to him, arrested, falsely accused, beaten, and then crucified on a cross. And so the scriptures are not some sort of, you know, narrative or storyline hijacked out of the reality of our lives. They're people like you and I put in situations as tragic and as painful, even more so than you and I have ever experienced. And they're stories of faith in the midst of that. They're stories that teach us that God is not absent. God is diligently at work behind the scenes, accomplishing his will in the world and in the lives of those that he loves. And so this is a storyline in the scriptures about how God is very much in control and we are not in control. And because of that, there are no easy answers this morning to the pain that we feel and the questions that we have. There are no easy answers. There isn't, and I wish I could give three things that you could do this morning to get your life back to normal and for things to be under control, right? It just is not reality. That's not the world that we live in. What we find in the scriptures is instruction that tells us, hey, you know what? You're going to have to be dependent here. You're going to have to trust here. You're going to be left vulnerable. And that is a very, very hard thing to hear. We don't want to rely on trust. We want things to go away. We want hardships and pain and tragedy to go away. We want it to be done with. We don't want to be guided through it. We want to be led around it. Let's avoid it altogether. I want to find something in the Bible that's going to guarantee me my safety. You know, that we can get rid of gun violence and we could have a cure for cancer and we could have a booming economy. And we could have all these things that we so desperately want. But, you know, those verses don't exist. If they do, they're ripped out of context. I'm sorry, right? They don't exist. This is a reality check, right? The scriptures teach us about life in the midst of the difficult times. And so, as frustrating, right, as that might be, the alternative is not any better. You know, the alternative to trust and faith in God is panic, anxiety, fear, right? I mean, you react in those kinds of ways and it leaves your life in all sorts of shambles. So we don't want to move in that direction. You can feel society in the response to, especially the Vegas shooting, you know, just the shock, the fear, the anxiety, everything's out of control. How can we get control back? Let's fix it. You know, sometimes there aren't those easy answers. And so you want to lean into what God has to say about this and just acknowledge, you know, this isn't new to God. You know, I mean, these tragedies, these hurricanes, these things, these aren't new to him. He's in control, and we need to learn to trust and to understand what his purposes may be, even in the midst of the storm. So what do we do? I want to talk to you about one response in times like these. And, you know, again, it's not the three easy steps, but there is one thing we can engage in. There's one thing that we can do in these moments. And it's the thing that has been mocked the most in response to Vegas, in response to these hurricanes, and is prayer. I've heard a radio host right after the news wire hit, and he said, well, I don't really believe in your prayers or thoughts, but you can give blood. And it's wonderful to give blood. I'm not dismissing that in any way, shape, or form. But we either believe that prayer makes a difference, or we don't. I mean, we either believe that it's something tangible that we can do, or we don't. And if we don't, we just won't do it. You know, but the bottom line is, it may not change events out there in the world, but it's going to do something internally for us that is of ultimate value. And if we all, as a human race, engaged in that, paid attention to what is happening on the inside, maybe, if we were all taking personal responsibility in that way, our world would be a much better place. And maybe we'd learn to treat people with compassion and kindness. And maybe there wouldn't be these odd rejects who live in isolation anymore if we all paid attention to one another and all learned to love one another. I know that sounds idealistic, but the reality is That's what we need. And so I want to take you to a passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And I want you to keep in mind, and this is so important, Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing this in a time in which Nero is the emperor of Rome, and he has it out against Christians. He's murdering them. He's throwing them into arenas where they were being eaten by wild animals. He's burning them alive. He burned down Rome, blamed it on the Christians. You know, he is on trial in Rome, and he's about to face the emperor, right? He's appealed to the emperor, and likely it's not going to end well. Ultimately, it doesn't end well for the Apostle Paul as he is martyred for his faith. So take that into context when he writes these words, because these aren't just simplistic, oh, here's the, I'm happy, you know, in the midst of a life that is wonderful, right? These are words that are spoken out of sincerity from a deep and dark place that Paul is in. And he says this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to start with this first line here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In the midst of fear, in the midst of uncertainty, tragic situations, like the one that we have faced, don't get sucked into the doom and the gloom. The sky is falling. It's over for us as a human race. I mean, it is so easy to get sucked into the negativity of the situation, you know, and to get so down on everything that is going on in the world that we lose our sense of joy. And even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of horrific things that are going on in our world, joy still exists. There is still a reason to breathe in and breathe out and to live our lives with a sense that, hey, the future is going to get better. Don't give in to the cynicism of the day. Maintain your optimism that God is in control. Don't let tragedy impact your character. Because this happens so much. Learn to be gracious and gentle, even in the midst of these kinds of storms. Man, it is so easy to bite at each other, you know, to mock one another, to mock my response to a tragic event, or for me to mock your response. You know, I found myself, you know, just so irritated when this man on the radio said, hey, what is prayer and thoughts going to do for anybody? I'm going to give blood. And I wanted to mock his attempt to help by giving blood, but you can't do that. You know, hey, you give blood. That's great. That's wonderful. Don't mock one another in our reactions to these things. Keep your character. Keep your gentleness. Keep your positive, optimistic attitude. I'm not saying that there's not a time for grieving. Absolutely there is. This is sad. This is tragic. We need to embrace that at some level. You know, people are in real pain and struggling right now. But at the same time, we don't want to get buried and we don't want to get carried away by the negativity of the day because it tries to hold sway over us and we don't want to be pulled down with it. And then Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And that just seems idealistic. Be anxious for nothing. And this is where I need to kind of step aside as a pastor and just let the scriptures speak, you know, because the truth of the matter is, well, actually, I am a pretty laid back person. I don't get anxious about a whole lot of things. But at the same time, what do I know? What have I been through? Right? But this is a quote from a prisoner who's probably living in standing water from what we know of these prison cells, right? Waiting for the axe to fall. Waiting for Nero to give that decree that he is going to be killed for his faith and that his followers, you know, the followers of Jesus that are living a very fledgling kind of Christian movement at this time is probably going to be stamped out. I mean, obviously, Paul didn't feel that way, but you would feel that way if you knew what he was facing. And yet, he says, be anxious for nothing. The definition of anxious is to be troubled by or distracted by cares or fear. Right? So the context of all this is concern about the future. To be troubled by or to be distracted by cares or fears. So what are we supposed to do in contrast to this? Just look what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I love the NASV's, the way the NASV translates this. It says, let your requests be made known to God. I think they put that on the next slide, Joe, if you would throw that up. Let your requests be made known to God. I think that translation kind of captures this. But we have an objection when it comes to prayer and petition. We say, I already did that, and I'm still anxious, and I'm still fearful, and nothing worked, nothing changed. You know, so why do I keep responding in these ways if nothing happens? But Paul is not talking about the little, okay, God, well, you know my needs, and so, you know, here's what I'm feeling, and okay, that's good. You know, or he's not talking about some emergency prayer in the car, or the 30-second prayer that you throw up in your spare time. Look how he describes this process. Go ahead and put up the previous slide, Joe, if you would. He says, by prayer, by petition, right? By asking, right? And he says it multiple times here, right? But it's effect, you know, this repeated effect. By prayer, by petition. What is a petition? Petition is something you probably go to a person over and over again. You petition them for this thing that you desire, but prayer, petition, it's repeated for emphasis and intensity. And he's saying with thanksgiving, so there's a trust there, right? There's a mindfulness as we look back at all the ways that God has been faithful. We're thankful for who he is and all that he has done. And then I love this, present your request to God, or this next passage, let your requests be made known. Let your requests be made known. Literally, what this means, if you look at the Greek and try to discern what Paul is saying here, is to reveal the mystery of your requests. Something that unfolds within you that wasn't previously known. So the idea is not to inform God of what is happening in the situation, but the idea is to discover what it is in you that you are really after. And to verbalize that to God, to learn to unearth what is it that I'm fearful of in this situation, and what is it that I desire in this situation, and tell that to God, pour that out to God. And so the focus here is we are really revealing what is on the inside of us, and we're taking that truth, that deep truth, and we're pouring it out on to God's ears. There's an awful lot swirling around these days in our world. There's nuclear war, threat of nuclear war. There's hurricanes. There's gun violence. There's the opioid crisis. There's polarizing politics. And it all produces, I would suggest, this sense of fear. And if we explore fear, it can reveal our deepest desires. It's one positive thing of fear, right? If you ask the question, what do I fear? It can oftentimes point to your deepest desires and what you want the most. And when we're able to discover before God those deep and otherwise unknown desires, something happens, something critical happens. Let me just kind of give this illustration. If you're praying, and you're saying, God, I need a job. And you ask that question, well, what are you afraid of? What is your fear in the midst of this situation? What if you don't get a job, for instance? Well, I'm afraid that my family won't have everything they need. I'm afraid that my family won't be cared for in the midst of that, and I need to provide for my family. I'm afraid of my reputation. I'm afraid that if I don't get this job, I'm just going to be seen as a deadbeat. I'm not going to advance my career. I'm afraid of what might happen if I don't get it. And it's in those moments when we ask, look, what are you afraid of? What is it that you desire the most? That, man, if you sit in that place of just presenting your true fear, the thing that you desire the most to God, it is amazing how many times God can speak to that deep place inside you and say, I can handle that. I can deal with that. You can give that to me. And so in your prayers of uncertainty, just pray this. God, I need you to fill in the blank. And if you don't, I'm afraid that, fill in the blank, this will happen. This is about placing into God's hands what God's hands alone can handle. It's about learning to say, God, I am not in control in this situation. I'm going to place in your hands the things that are beyond my ability to control. The result, Paul says, is peace. But it's more than just peace. Literally, it's a peace which surpasses understanding, a peace that surpasses every thought of man, transcends human understanding. In other words, it makes no sense to have peace because nothing has changed, and nevertheless, I'm filled with the sense of peace. I mean, where does this peace come from? How does it make sense? But we become settled. We become right as we recognize, okay, God, I'm handing this over to you. I'm not going to allow it to control me, to dictate my thoughts or actions. I'm not going to cave to fear. I'm not going to give in to anxiety or the trouble and the doom and the gloom that is all around me. I'm going to be grounded and I'm going to find peace. And that's what peace does. It grounds us into the fact that God is in control. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds, our thoughts and where they go, our emotions. When circumstances or pressures seek to grab our attention, there is peace. You aren't all knotted up on the inside. When things take you by surprise and suddenly some news report comes out over the news wire, it doesn't hijack your emotions and your reactions. It's something on the inside that sets us apart on the outside. A reaction is uncommon. There's certainty in uncertain times, faith in the midst of hopelessness because of this peace. But you know, a key theme when it comes to understanding prayer is, and Richard spoke on this a number of weeks ago, prayer isn't so much about changing things. And I think that's one of the things that people mock. Prayer does change things. But prayer isn't so much about, you know, God miraculously changing or directing an event in a way that it wasn't going to go. Prayer oftentimes, its primary focus is about being changed. It's something that is happening inside of us. And if we can understand it that way, man, that will transform your prayer life. We're changed to trust God with the things that only He can control. We're changed so that we are free from decisions that we may make that can only complicate our lives. We're changed because we have placed in God's hands what only God's hands are capable of handling. I didn't learn this just from reading the Bible. Certainly, it's there in passages like this. I learned this from watching men and women who have mentored me and who I've walked alongside with in the faith walk through incredibly difficult situations and learn to pray through them. Learn to hold their faith intact and to maintain their sense of peace through unbelievable tragedy. I've learned this by watching my dad when I was a little kid in Anchorage, Alaska, kneeling by the side of his bed. And I didn't even know what was going on at the time because my parents were so calm and I thought life was great. But it turns out my parents were in financial straits. They didn't know where the next meal was coming from. People from their church would buy groceries for them, put them on the front steps. And life was good for me as a 5-6-year-old. Didn't know what my parents were going through. But I remember watching my dad pray. I remember opening the door to his room, and there he was, arms folded, you know, prototypical, kneeling before his bed, crying out to God, couldn't get a job, struggling desperately. We lived off of halibut and moose meat, you know, just prototypical Alaskan upbringing. I learned about prayer. I learned to trust God. I learned about prayer by many of you, as I've watched some of you go through a cancer diagnosis, or go through heart surgery, or go through the loss of children. I've seen you pray through those moments with your faith intact, with a peace that doesn't make sense to the outside world, but internally God has done something in you that has produced such amazing trust, such amazing certainty, a faith that says God is in control. And I've learned that this works this way. I've learned by watching people walk through fire and not be burned. And early on in my faith journey, I found this way to pray. I found this way to pray that said, I am going to pray and I'm going to sit here. I'm going to stay here until the peace comes. And I would just stay in that place, and I would not give up, and I would not relent until I felt and sensed God's peace reigning over my emotions, over whatever it was that I was dealing with at the time. And time and time again, when I've really needed it, and when I've really pursued, and when I've recognized, God, I need you or else I'm going to come unraveled here, he shows up. Time and time again. And we've got to learn to pray that way. We've got to learn to understand that this can happen. And so when tragedy strikes, whether it's in a national sense, whether it's in a personal sense, pray. And when you go to that quiet place and you're hoping that it's going to change the world, it may. But just know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it will change you. It will change you. It will transform you. There's no way that it can't. And so it's in this lonely place. It's in this place of solitude, this place where it's just you and God, that you gain the perspective that you need to have the right attitude, the right response, and you find the peace that you so desperately need to handle the uncertainties and the fear and the pain of life. And so I want to jumpstart this process, because I think for most of us in this room, there is still a heavy-heartedness, right? There is still this sense of, God, there's something wrong in this world. There is something that needs to change, right? And I think that exists in all of us. There are people, even right now, as Hurricane Nate now is going through the Gulf Coast, I mean, there's just more pain, there's more suffering, and we see this happening in the news, and never before has there been a time when we're so connected with tragedy as it's happening. But we need to know, what can we do in times like these? Where can we go in times like these? And so I want to put up this last slide, if you would, Joe. I just want to help you go through a process. And if you would just reflect on this first question, what is your greatest concern right now? And again, whether that's personally or on a national scale, what is your greatest concern right now? What resonates with you as we ask that question? And then that follow-up question is just, what are you afraid will happen? Where is the anxiety coming from? Where is the sense of fear coming from? What are the underlying desires underneath that? And then if you would, just maybe write this prayer down for a later time, or maybe you would like to go through this process as we close the service, that you would just pray this, say, Lord, if this happens, and describe what your greatest concern is, describe what that fear might be. I'm afraid that this will happen as a result. And go through this process of learning, okay, where are these emotions coming from? You know, what is really going on in my heart, in my mind, that is causing me to feel this way? And if we can reveal those things and unearth those things within us and present them to God, I am telling you, there is a transaction that takes place there. of our anxieties, our concerns, in exchange for his peace. And it truly is a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that will guard your hearts, that will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that the scriptures are filled with stories of individuals and entire nations that are confronted with tragedy, with hardship, with pain, with uncertainty. And God, we watch as these individuals go through the cycles of fear and anxiety, concern for the future. And yet, there are amazing models of men and women who have walked through the fire with their faith intact, who have lived their lives upholding their character, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. And God, when we see and when we read their lives, their stories, the instructions that you give, and God, we just so desperately want to grow into the kind of disciples, followers of Jesus, who have a firm foundation, God, who live with faith intact through the midst of adversity, God, who persevere and push forward, even in the midst of things just pushing back at us. And God, we want to take on that the spirit of trust and faith in you. And while our world is reacting in all sorts of different ways, God, from fear and anxiety to chaos, God, we just pray that we would be those in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our places of work, that hold fast to the truth that our Heavenly Father is in control, that he is working his will even through these events that don't make any sense whatsoever to us, that we live in light of eternity, and having that perspective, God, just changes everything. So would you help us to grow and to develop this robust prayer life? God, that when we are faced with emotions we don't understand, we would take the time to say, God, reveal it to me. God, show me what is going on internally, that I can surrender it to you. That I can take out of my hands the things I can't control and place them into the hands of the God who controls everything. Teach us. Teach us to do this, God. Teach us to live with our faith intact. We thank you, praise you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.